Amen. How many of our problems, how many of our fears, how many of our stresses would seemingly fade away if we really could live that song on a consistent basis? That Jesus would be our center. He'd be our light. He'd be our path. He'd be our source. You walk with Christ for long, however, and you can even be singing that song and even be desirous of it. And at times it seems like He's not there. You long for Him to be your center. You long for Him to be your path. You long for Him to be your guide. And it seems like there's nothing but silence. That is a common experience of every mature Christian from time to time. It was also the experience of the disciples. Just several Sundays after Easter. You'll notice in your program this morning that it is the third Sunday of Easter. The church traditionally has celebrated seven Sundays of Eastertide. That flows out of Acts chapter 1 verse 3, where Luke tells us that for 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples. However, you need to realize, although it sounds great and sounds romantic, it wasn't a continuous 24/7 appearance to the disciples. It would freak the disciples out. They'd be all alone, wondering what to do, what's next, what decisions do we make, what are we supposed to do? And Jesus would pop up. They'd spend some time with Him. They'd be just ready to ask Him, but Jesus, what about, boom, He'd be gone. So what, hey! You need to realize that this was an incredibly difficult time for these disciples. Yeah, they saw Him raised from the dead. But what about the in-between times when He's just gone? What are they supposed to think? What decisions are they supposed to make? Where are they supposed to live? How are they supposed to live? You need to realize the disciples didn't know. The man who had guided their every step for at least the past 3 years was gone. And they were aimless. They were without direction. All their clarity was gone. Well, that sets up what we're about to look at in our text this morning. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. It seems like the disciples are treading water. This is the third Sunday of Easter, and this is the third appearance of Christ to the disciples. We don't know how long after Easter it was. It was at least 15 days. Jesus showed up among them on Easter Sunday, but Thomas wasn't with them. So 8 days later, they were gathered and Jesus showed up again. Well, this is sometime after that second appearance. It could have been 3 weeks before Jesus showed up again. And wouldn't it be great just to skip through those seasons of life where we just don't know what we're supposed to do? Those seasons of life where our purpose and our meaning in life is unsure, when our clarity is dull. Well, there's a movie out where the actor is able to do just that. It's called Click, starring Adam Sandler. And I'm not necessarily recommending you go see this movie. I think it's in some ways a little coarse. But the storyline is very interesting. Somehow Adam Sandler is able to lay hands on a universal remote that actually empowers him to control his universe. He soon discovers that with a push of the button, he's able to fast forward through scenes of his life he doesn't want to experience. He's actually able to click ahead to the next scene and the next chapter of life. Wouldn't that be great? Argument with the spouse? Skip the chapter. Tough time with the kids? Next scene. Monotonous time at work? Fast forward. Waiting for a promotion? Click to the next chapter. That'd be great. We think. The movie at this point gets very redemptive. Because Sandler begins to see that what he thought was a wonderful, magical remote is ruining his life. He discovers that whenever he hits fast forward or clicks to the next scene, in the life that he's missed, he's on autopilot. He's like a walking zombie. The lights are on, but nobody's home. He's not relationally present. And it ruins his marriage. And it ruins his children. And it ruins his relationship with his father. The redemptive point of the movie is there are no shortcuts through life. The process is as important as the product. There are no shortcuts through the will of God. And though times may be difficult and we may think our life is on pause and we may lack clarity and we're not sure about direction, we simply need to learn to just push play. Take life one day at a time and trust God to show up. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. You'll see how the disciples had to face this season of life. John 21, verses 1 through 14, this is the Word of God. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come here and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Father, if we could go around this room even now, there would be stories of people who feel they lack clarity. They don't know what the next move is. They don't know the next phase, the next season. And Father, that can be a very frustrating place to be. God, would You show Your grace toward us by giving us the guidance and the light that we need? Would Jesus be our center? Would He be our path? Would He be our source? We ask this all for His sake, in His name. Amen. Please be seated. So how do you learn to just push play? It might be in the midst of bad circumstances. You're in the midst of a bad marriage. You can't skip through it. You can't hit rewind and back out. What do you do? How do you push play? You're in the midst of a bad job, a bad career. How do you just push play and move through it? It might not even be bad circumstances. You simply may lack direction and you're not certain as to what God has for you next. How do you just push play and move forward? It could be that some of us are on autopilot. We're not even asking the questions of what comes next. How do we learn to push play so that our walk with Christ moves ahead. Well, if you're asking those questions, you're asking the same questions the disciples were asking. And Jesus in this passage teaches them and teaches us some principles of how to move forward in life when life at times appears close to being put on pause. Now, you know, if you come to this church just a few times, I am not a recipe guy. I am not a formula guy. I don't like messages with 8 steps on how to learn how to push play. But that's what you're going to get this morning. 8 steps on how we can learn to push play, but steps that are going to be summarized in our final point with a big old huge emphasis on the things that keep us from trusting in formulas, and that is the transforming grace of God. You'll find out a lot in your program this morning. So first of all, to learn how to push play in times where you lack clarity or in difficult circumstances, how you press through, the first thing we need to do is maintain close fellowship. Look at verse 2. These disciples living together still after Jesus has disappeared, living together in community. We desperately need the fellowship of believers when we lack clarity, when we lack direction, when we're confused, when we're going through difficult times. Now, I understand that sometimes we may think that community and fellowship is not going to be that helpful. I mean, look at the quality of fellowship here. Look at verse 2. You have denying Peter. What help is he going to be? You've got doubting Thomas. What help is he going to be? You've got self-righteous Nathanael. He's the guy that when Philip came to get him and said they found the Messiah, Nathanael says, what? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And then you've got the angry sons of Zebedee, who when things don't go well for them, they want to call down fire and ask Jesus for permission to scorch people. Yeah, this is a fellowship that sounds really helpful, doesn't it? And we can fall into that trap. Well, I'm not going to go to Sunday school. It doesn't help me. There's nothing in it. I don't like the teacher. We're going to skip church today. And please, I'm not beating the sheep here. I'm just saying this is what we tend to do. All of us. I'm not getting involved in a life group. Who needs it? Well, you need it. And I need it. Because Jesus manifests himself and gives clarity and direction in the context of fellowship and community. Look at verse 7. One of the people in the fellowship, John, the one whom Jesus loves, recognizes Jesus. And they all have a life change experience. I want to put it this way to you. When you're confused, when you're trying to figure out God's will, when you're going through a difficult time, aha moments occur in fellowship. And you never know when it's going to happen. You could be dealing with an issue right now. And let's say you didn't go to Sunday school this morning. Had you gone, there may have been an aha moment that could have changed your life. See, in Jonah 2:8, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It's only worthless idols that keep us from fellowship. It's only worthless idols. Now, we think they're good excuses. But it's worthless idols that keep us from fellowship. And we forfeit the grace that could be ours because God speaks aha epiphanies in the context of fellowship. We must maintain close fellowship. God will show up. It may be 40 days. It may be 40 weeks. But as we engage in fellowship, Christ will manifest himself the same way he did to these disciples. Secondly, keep your routine. Look at verse 3. Peter says, I'm going fishing. They all said to him, we will go with you. These men who experienced so much guidance with the light of the world at their sides for 3 years, he's gone. What do they do? I have a good friend who reminded me yesterday, when we don't know what to do, you know what to do? The next right thing. Keep on keeping on. When we don't know what to do, just do the next obvious and needful and right thing. Who were these men? They're in their hometown. They're Galileans. They were fishermen. They're hungry. So what do? Well, let's get some food. We don't know what else we're supposed to do. Let's do the next right thing. Let's do the next needful thing. Let's do the next obvious thing. I'm hungry. You're hungry. We're fishermen. Let's go fish. So often we just push play by doing the next right, obvious, and needful thing. See, God is always at work around us, folks. You may not perceive His presence, but He is present. And He's at work. And keeping on is one of the ways we press through times of confusion, times of darkness. What we really need to be careful of is avoiding doing the wrong thing, which usually flows out of our impatience. You know when the people of God experience the most anxiety? When they're trying to make decisions concerning the will of God before God is ready to reveal it to them. Folks, God's will just happens. He's sovereign. He's got a plan and He's working that plan in your life. And most of the time in my life when I experience anxiety, it's because I'm trying to discern some leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit that God's not ready to give. And we need to simply keep our routine and avoid doing the wrong thing. You know who failed at this? The man who's known as the man of faith. Abraham. Abraham was told by God, I will give you a son. 25 years passed. Abraham is tired of being in a season of waiting. He feels like he's lacking clarity, lacking direction. So he takes things into his own hands and decides that he's going to bring about what God has promised rather than waiting for God to bring about what He's promised. And he disobeys. What is it in your life right now that you're waiting on the Lord for, but you're tempted to break your routine and set off without a clear leading from the Lord? Thirdly, pray for discernment. Look at verse 4. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. This is evidence. This is an illustration of how blind we are, even as Christians. God is at work around us. Jesus is present with us, and we can't even perceive Him. He is constantly calling us to join Him in what He's doing, and we lack the perception to see Him. And so as we lack clarity, as we feel like we lack direction, one thing we must do is humble ourselves before God's throne of grace and ask Him to give us the sight of illumination. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that we're to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Christ better. Look at verse 1. Jesus is the one who has to reveal Himself. Jesus is present, but He has to make that presence known. And Jesus reveals Himself to the humble. The humble shall see God. Remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6? Elisha, the prophet of Israel, had a servant with him, and the king of Syria was going to attack Israel. And the servant panics. Because he looks out on the horizon, all he sees are the horses and chariots of Syria. He's convinced they're doomed. He begins to panic. He begins to fall into despair. And Elisha prays for discernment. And he says, Oh God, open the eyes of my servant that he might see. And suddenly the veil was torn back and Elisha's servant saw the horses and chariots of God, and that those who were with them far outnumbered those who were against him. We need to pray for discernment. We can't just look at our circumstances and assume that we've properly interpreted things. We can't even open Scripture and assume that we've properly interpreted it. Matter of fact, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Look at verse 11. I'm going to tell you what happens oftentimes when people are lacking direction and they're desperate for some kind of guidance. Notice how many fish are listed. 153. You need to know throughout the course of the history of the church, there have been people going down crazy rabbit trails trying to find some hidden meaning to the 153 fish. That somehow must mean all the nations of the world, and that's how many varieties of fish there were, and that means that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, and they should have known from catching the fish what God's will was. Folks, that's crazy. You know why there was 153 fish listed? Because they caught 153 fish. There's no hidden meaning there. And we have to be careful because when we're desperate for guidance, we have a tendency to open Scripture and find like chicken entrails and stuff that we're trying to sift through. Well, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. You don't know that. We've got to properly interpret the Word of God before to use the Word of God to reveal to us the presence of Christ. Pray for discernment. Then fourthly, cultivate a continuous teachability. Look at verse 5. Jesus, unrecognized by the disciples, is using a very endearing term. And he says, children, do you have any fish? You know, the Greek is a lot more graphic. Here's what Jesus said. Children, you didn't catch any fish, did you? Now, they're ticked. They've had a bad night. They are fishing professionals. And they've caught nothing. So their response to this stranger on the beach is very curt. Children, you haven't caught anything, have you? No. They didn't want to talk. And the last thing they wanted was advice from a stranger. But they were starved. They were hungry and they were desperate. So that when the stranger they didn't want to talk to said, try casting it to the right side of the boat, they did. And the catch was so big they couldn't handle it. What's going on here? Jesus is teaching us about teachability. The fact of the matter is some of us who are saying that we're in a place where we lack clarity, lack direction, lack a real sense of what God wants us to do next. The reason why God's not showing us yet is we're not open to it. For some of us, God is going to tell us to go here or go there, do this or do that. And we say we want to know God's will, and we really don't. We just want to hear Him affirm our own agenda and our own course. And sometimes God in His mercy puts us in a holding pattern where things seem to be less clear so that we would become more desperate like starving fishermen so that when God shows up, we're so hungry that whatever He says, whatever He tells us to go, whatever He tells us to do, we're ready to do just that. What is there in your life this morning where you lack teachability? Remember the story of Naaman? The Syrian guy again. The captain of one of the enemies of Israel. He's got leprosy. He hears Elisha is a merciful prophet. He goes to Elisha and he says, I hear you can heal me. Please, heal me. Elisha says, fine. Go wash yourself in Israel's river. Go wash yourself in your enemy's river. Go wash yourself in the Jordan. Naaman gets hacked off. He says, there's all kinds of rivers in Syria. Why do I got to wash in one of your rivers? And Naaman's servants say, sir, this is a prophet of God. You're desperate. Why not listen to him? Naaman's heart is humbled. He becomes teachable. He's willing to do whatever has to be done to be healed. And he goes and washes himself in the Jordan 7 times. And he is, in fact, healed. Are you at the place in your walk where your desperation, your need, your confusion is leading you to have an openness that no matter what God tells you to do, no matter where He tells you to go, you're ready to obey. Number five, we need to reaffirm kingdom values. Again, verse 6, cast the net on the right side. So they cast it. And then they were unable to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Does that story sound familiar to you? If you know your Gospels, it should. It certainly became familiar to the disciples. When these Galileans were on the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, fishing, and Jesus was calling His first disciples, they were in a similar boat. They'd been out all night, and they'd caught nothing. Jesus comes along, and they knew who Jesus was. They recognized Him at that point. And He said, guys, cast the net on the other side. Peter is, he's like humoring Jesus. It's like, right, Jesus. You know, we're the fishermen, we're the professionals, but look, Jesus, because You say so, fine, fine. They throw the net in, and it's filled with fish. So many fish, the text tells us, that the net begins to break. And Jesus says, don't fear, from now on, you're going to be catching men. And when Jesus reenacts in this text, at this resurrection appearance, what He'd already done with them at their initial call, what He's in effect saying is this, look, gentlemen, do not doubt in the darkness what's already been revealed in the light. Sometimes we struggle with clarity and direction because we've lost our kingdom focus. Let me tell you something. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, if you're a Christian, God has called you to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And too often we want to substitute our success, our power, our riches, our comfort. And we lose clarity because we've lost our kingdom focus. We've lost the values related to a redemptive life. To expand the reign and rule of Christ, no matter what we do, through every arena of life. And sometimes God places us in a season where we lack clarity because He's trying to reteach us and reestablish in our lives those kingdom values so that the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel and the redemptive wonder of the work of Christ becomes our focus. Reaffirm kingdom values. Sixth, passionately pursue Christ. Look at verse 7. When Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea. In other words, he was so excited about seeing Jesus again that he wasn't going to wait for the boat to row to shore. Verse 8 tells us they're only 100 yards away from the shore. Peter dove in. He was so desperate to spend time with Jesus. And I found that when I lack clarity, sometimes one of the reasons I do is I'm ignoring my pursuit of Christ. See, we're after the final to-do. And Christ is after us being. You know who had this down? Mary, the sister of Lazarus, had this one down. See, we are Marthas in a Martha world. Remember, Martha was Mary and Lazarus' sister. She was worried and bothered by so many things. Her plate was so full. Martha knew nothing about a life of simplicity. And we are Marthas in our day. But Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Mary was more concerned with being than with doing. And we lack her heart because we are a can-do group of folk, aren't we? Some of us, if we're not active, if we're not doing, we'd go nuts because we cannot bear the thought of being left alone with our own misery and pain and emptiness. So rather than be, we'd just rather do. And some of us lack clarity in our lives because we're not passionately pursuing Christ. We're pursuing the things we think Christ might want us to do. And let me tell you something. I don't know Christ well, but there's one thing I do know about Jesus. He cares a whole lot more about us knowing Him than doing the things on His agenda. Is knowing Christ, loving Him, pursuing Him, is that what is your driving purpose in life? Look at verse 12. Jesus says to the disciples, come and have breakfast. What a great illustration of what I'm talking about. Every single morning when you as the people of God and I wake up, there is the Spirit of Christ looking us in the face as soon as our eyes open, saying, come, let's have some breakfast. See, the disciples were desperate for a resurrection appearance of Christ. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet the way we do. They didn't have the whole counsel of God the way we do. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the whole Scripture. And every morning, every single one of us has the clear invitation from Jesus. Come and have breakfast. But if you're like me, before my feet hit the ground, I am 20 items down the list of what I got to do that day. We need to passionately pursue Christ. Then seventh, we're going to learn how to just press play. Learn how to use your gifts. So often we're confused because we're not thinking about our gifts. God has given each one of us as Christians spiritual gifts. Gifts of grace that He intends us to use to expand the kingdom and honor the Father. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now remember, this is the same Jesus who many times multiplied fishes and loaves. Jesus could have miraculously simply multiplied the fish. But in this instance, He said, bring some of those fish that I, by my grace, enabled you to catch. And I want you to contribute to the breakfast. Jesus can work miraculously without us. But He has a great delight in working miraculously with us. And He wants us to use the gifts He's given us in this life to build the kingdom, to spread the good news of the gospel, to help people know Christ. See, there's no hyper-Calvinism here. There's no fatalism here. There's no just sort of sit back and wait for God to show up. Discern your gifts and use them. What are your gifts? Well, here's some really tough questions. What are you good at? Could it be that simple? Of course it's that simple. Why would God enable you to be good at something He didn't want you to use? If you're good at it, it's because God gifted you to be that way. What do other people say you do well at? What have you done where people have said, man, that really ministered to me, or that ministered to that person? You don't know, but they told me. And then here's the real kicker. What do you just love to do? No, come on. It can't be that easy. Yeah, it is. What do you love to do? What brings you delight? What brings you joy? What brings you pleasure? Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? True story about Eric Little. Runner for Great Britain. Was a Christian. Was called to China. Eventually did in fact go. But he had a sister who was really bummed at him because he was running. And she thought that was a waste of time. He needed to be doing God's work. He ended up winning a gold medal, an event that really wasn't even his. But do you remember what he told his sister? He said, Jenny, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. Folks, what do? Where you feel the pleasure of God? That's your gift. Use it. If you're wondering, if you're treading water, you feel like you're on hold. Look at your gifts. And then look at what's out there. Look at the needs of the world. And where the needs of the world converge with your greatest pleasure, That's where God's calling you to live redemptively. And then eighth and finally, and I know I won a bet here this morning because there's nobody here who thought I was going to get through 8 points. Jason Sears owes me a steak. I like it rare. Eight, trust God's provision. Look at verse 11. And although there were so many fish, the net was not torn. Now folks, please remember back to the initial calling of the disciples by Jesus at a very similar event. They'd caught nothing. Jesus said, put the net back out. The net was so full, Luke 5 tells us, that the net began to tear. Now, notice verse 11. That doesn't happen here. The net was so full, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. That is a significant difference. John is trying to make a point theologically, and the point is this. The resurrection of Christ has changed everything for the people of God. We have the resources of the grace of God at our disposal. So as you're considering what it is that God has for you next, don't worry about torn nets. Don't worry about making mistakes. Don't worry about taking big risks. The resurrected Christ walks among us. And His sustaining grace is our hope and provision. Let me go to verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. Now, in this church, I hope you're starting to get, whenever you see words like that, what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to the table. Remember Luke 22? He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He distributed it. Last week, the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, He gave it. And when He broke the bread, the eyes of the disciples were open. And here, when Jesus takes bread and gives thanks and distributes it, the disciples' minds are being transported back to the Last Supper. And they're being reminded that even when we lack clarity, even when we're unsure of the next step, the next phase, the next season, we need to be a people who continually feed on Christ, even in the midst of the confusion and the darkness and the pain and the sorrow. There's a story that is true about a trapeze act. They're called the Great Rudellas. The Great Rudellas knew a man named Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a man who was a Catholic priest who was converted. And he wrote a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son, which is one of my top five books of all time. It's meditations on Luke 15 and meditations on Rembrandt's picture, The Return of the Prodigal Son. Well, this trapeze act, the Rudellas, knew Henry Nouwen. And he was intrigued by their act. And the Rudellas sat him down and they told him about what's so critical about a trapeze act. He said, first thing you need to know is that in a trapeze act, there's a catcher and there's a flyer. The flyer, obviously, is the one who's on the trapeze, gets momentum going, leaves go, does a couple arch loops, and then is caught by the other man on the trapeze, the catcher. Now, the greatest mistake people learning trapeze acts make is the flyer tries to become the catcher. And it ruins everything and becomes very dangerous, very unsafe. The greatest difficulty the flyer has is to let himself or herself go and simply lay out and do nothing except wait to be caught. It's so hard to wait for God. We're so afraid He's not going to catch us. But He is the preeminent catcher. And He never drops one of His children. Henry Nouwen says this, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer must wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him, but he must wait. Listen how he closes this. Second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality most of us will ever encounter. You know, we don't have a remote that's universal that enables us to control our universe, but we got all kinds of idols, don't we? Things that become our remotes so that we go on autopilot and think we're skipping chapters, think we're fast-forwarding. And I'm here to tell you, as a result of this passage, I have a newfound commitment in my own life to just push play and wait for God to show up. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I don't know what people in this room are facing, but I would ask, first of all, that we would love You and passionately pursue You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would have the kingdom on our mind as our highest priority. That honoring You and bringing You glory would be first. Lord, there may be people here this morning that are confused and are hurting, but they know nothing of Jesus. I pray that even now You'd open their eyes. Give them the eyes of John, who when he looked at the shore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And God, that folks here today who don't know Jesus would recognize the body and blood of Christ and would put their hope in Him alone for salvation. Father, for the rest of us, we ask that even in those times of waiting, those times where we seem to lack clarity, that we would feed desperately upon Jesus and wait to be caught by the great catcher. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. The promise of God's love and favor upon our lives in Christ Jesus. Receive it. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His countenance shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace, both now and always. Amen.